Amen. We are going to come to God's word now. And so if you have a Bible, you can open up to Genesis chapter 18. We're going to be in verses 16 to 33. And if you remember last week was Father's Day. So congratulations, all fathers. And so we took a little break for Father's Day from our series, Abraham, the Man of Faith, and gave you a merciful two verses to think about for Father's Day. And I pray that we will continue doing that. But this morning, we're jumping back into our sermon series in Abraham in chapter 18. And it's the second part of chapter 18. And so to refresh our memories, if you were with us a couple weeks ago, my good friend David Pinkney brought us through the first 15 chapters of verse 18. And so what happened essentially, for a recap, is three men show up out of nowhere at Abraham's door. Three guys show up, and we quickly learn that one is God himself, and the other two, we'll find out next week, really definitively, in chapter 19, that the other two are angelic. They are angels. So Lord himself and two angels. These aren't just some random guys that show up at Abraham's doorstep. And so they show up, and the Lord tells Abraham his promise to him to be that he'll have a child of his own from his own wife, that time is coming, and it will be a year from the day that they are appearing that day, and Sarah will become pregnant, and she will give birth. Sarah, overhearing this, that conversation, reveals just her honest reaction by laughing out loud. And we've said in the past, what would you do if you're a 90-year-old woman and God tells you you're going to be pregnant? Okay. And so that's where she's at. Abraham had laughed, but it was essentially, sure, Lord, but I don't know how in the world you're going to do that. Hers apparently sounds more like, yeah, there's just no way. Not knowing maybe that it's the Lord who is telling her this or saying it to Abraham. All we know is the text said she laughed, and then God calls her on it, and she says, I didn't laugh. She denies it. The text says, out of fear. We can understand that. That's a human reaction. But from all that section, my friend David showed us that God enjoys our company. He comes to us. He visits us. He calls us to himself. That he reveals his plans to us in the process as we understand him more. And because we're human, like Sarah, God often needs to correct our thinking and also to confront our doubts. Remember the phrase that was over all of that is there anything too hard for the Lord? And so that's what we were left with, is that question of, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Which is no, right? And so from all of that, we took away this incredible interaction where we learned there is nothing too hard for God. This morning, we're continuing on. We're picking up right from that spot, that whole scene. But now, with these three men, the Lord and two angels, they're leaving Abraham. He's sending them off, and their eyes are set on the mission ahead of them, the reason why they've showed up. And what Abraham gets in the process is an inside view, as do we as we read this, a glimpse of the very nature of God's sovereignty, meaning the way he rules and reigns in the world and the way our prayer interacts with his sovereign reign and rule in the world. It's a pretty unique glimpse we're getting here this morning. So follow along as I read Genesis 18, 16 to 33. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I've chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked? Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let the Lord not be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of the 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. These are God's words for us to learn from and grow from this morning. The way we're going to think through this passage together this morning is essentially in two main sections. So a lot happening here. We're going to look at two main sections. So the first half, which is I'm saying is 16 to 21, verses 16 to 21. And then a second portion, 22 to 33, the end of our passage. And the first section is this incredible conversation between God and the two angels, which Abraham gets this unique opportunity to overhear. And the other section, the second section we'll talk about, is this conversation Abraham has with God that results from overhearing the first conversation God had with the angels. And so that fits. That's how those two fit together, that Abraham overhears all this talk that God is working through with the angels, and then he responds, and he talks to God as a response. And so the theme that carries through these two different conversations revolves around God's sovereignty and how he deals with the righteous and the wicked. Those are the two main groups of people. There's the righteous and the wicked. And so you might ask, why do we look at the first two and say there's any assurance here? I'll talk more about the details in a minute, but Abraham is being assured here in the first section because he reads first, our first point is that he sees, or actually hears, God blesses the righteous and judges the wicked. And that's a great assurance for Abraham. He's not just shown or told, he overhears this conversation between God and these angels. And this is good news for us. It's assurance for us. I think we all would agree that this is the way we want the world to operate. We want those who are good to get rewarded, and we want the bad to be punished. Right? Even those who don't trust in Jesus, even those that don't acknowledge there's even a God, would likely wish their greatest desire is that the good would be rewarded and the wicked would be punished. From there, we would disagree what defines good and bad. But we all desire, that's ingrained into us, that's part of the makeup, our DNA. We all desire that, right? We want to be rewarded for good, and we want usually others to be punished for bad. And the purpose for this is to lead us to desire a perfect, sovereign God. You see, that the fact that believers and non-believers have that same instinct, that points to the fact that that's by design. That's by design. It points us to a perfectly sovereign God who, as Abraham is learning, does bless the righteous, and he does judge the wicked. We said that in our call to worship, actually. One of the lines in that Psalm 89, we said that God is righteous and justice. This righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, meaning his sovereignty is built on being fully righteous and fully just. Those two things held together in every perfect way. It's giving us the assurance that he's rightly and justly reigning and ruling over all things, even though it doesn't always look that way. He does reward goodness, righteousness. There will be justice for the oppressed. The bad and evil will be punished. So right up front, there is good news that he's overhearing. Abraham is overhearing. In our passage, besides God, the other righteous one here is Abraham. We read that back in chapter 15, that Abraham believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. He didn't have his own righteousness. He believed the promises of God, and that became for him righteousness before the Lord. Abraham was unrighteous. He was wicked. He was just a wicked sinner, but had faith in God's promises to him, and it was counted or considered to him as righteousness. And God here repeats his blessings to Abraham. He also says that the way Abraham will live in light of this righteousness is by, you'll read it here, commanding his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. God is a righteous and just God, and he expects those who follow him to live in righteousness and justice, and also to teach others to live in righteousness and justice, to live for God. From a human perspective, there wasn't anything spectacular about Abraham. If you remember, we didn't read much about who he was, what his background was, what his talents and abilities were. We've just been reading that God chose him. God chose him to give him this great promise and to give him the faith to believe that promise and to have that righteousness counted to him before the Lord. That is true, that God sovereignly chose him. At the same time, at that promise, Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, the righteousness that God had intended to give him. Pointing this out because it's what has happened to Abraham is similar, and this is going to sound strange, it's similar and also opposite of what is going on to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. Similar in that God has already had a sovereign plan for these two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's going to execute his will on these cities, and yet he also knows and invites Abraham in to plead for the city. He knows also that the people have chosen this wickedness. Right? God says, he asks this question, and that might sound silly that God would ask this question. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? The interesting thing is, Abraham's right there. Right? Why is God acting like he's not there? God knows that Abraham is right there with him. These three men, God pictured as an angelic being or person, and the other angels as people as well. And he says, should I hide this from him? And in the process, he's telling him what he's going to do. It reminds me of maybe like a dad being playful with a kid, and he says, he's standing at the countertop and there's one last cookie in the cookie jar, and he hears the kid giggling over here, and dad reaches into that jar and says, oh, should I just have this last cookie, or would someone else like it? I don't know. And probably before the dad can finish, the kid comes giggling over, daddy, I want to eat that. I want to eat that. Right? Dad knew the kid was right there. He knew that kid probably wanted the cookie. Right? So I don't know if it's in the same sense that playful, but in the sense that God knows and he's revealing it in a way that he's entered in the conversation with the angels in this way that, should I explain this to Abraham? And they're like, you are. And so he does. And to be clear also about this plan that God is revealing, that when he says, I will go down to see whether they have done, these people in these cities, have done according to the outcry, it's all the wickedness that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Hopefully there's no doubt in my mind, our minds, that God knows. God already, he's not saying, you know what, guys, we need to go down and check on Sodom and Gomorrah. I've been hearing some rumors, some bad things, and we need to go down and check it out. God does not need to do that. God knows not only what's going on, but he knows the hearts behind what is going on. God isn't saying he's going to check in. He's saying he's going with an eye in order to punish these cities. We've known for since chapter 13 that this is the way Sodom was described. The men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And I read that and I said, we need to make sure we understand the vernacular. When it says wicked great, this is not like I had a wicked great time somewhere. This is wicked in that they were evil and they were doing abundant sin. This is not wicked great stuff. They are wicked and their sin is great. It is obvious. Judgment needs to happen here. And he's not asking the angels for permission here. Should I say to all this to Abraham? Should I hide it? Should I go down there and check this out? He's executing his judgment. And I think we also have to step back and look at what's going on here from a gospel perspective. The thing is, God continues to judge the wicked and reward the righteous. And the good news of the gospel is that the wicked who repent and trust in Jesus can be forgiven of their wicked deeds and become righteous because of Jesus. And then get the reward of the righteous. That's the amazing thing about the gospel. That this statement that Abraham is witnessing through this conversation, that God rewards the righteous and he punishes the wicked. That's the gospel. That's what undergirds the gospel. And yet God makes a way for us as the wicked to be forgiven, to become the righteous through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So that when we believe in Jesus, like Abraham, our belief becomes righteousness for us. The righteousness of Christ becomes our own. It's a beautiful thing. This is one of the many ways that the Bible later says that the gospel is preached to Abraham before Jesus even showed up. This is pre-preaching, right? This is showing us gospel realities before they come to fruition in Christ. So that's why we're putting these things together. And then also, Abraham shows us, and God says it, so out of this righteousness that he's given Abraham, he's supposed to live out of that righteousness and to tell others and help them to live out that righteousness. Same as for us in Christ. We too are to be receive that righteousness, but don't let it stop there. It's supposed to affect every part of our life. And then we're supposed to tell others about that life. And that's the good news. The way every one of our hearts desires for things to work out, the good are rewarded and the bad are punished, is true. Not by our standards, though. Our standards are, I am the rule of good. Everybody else is bad. God says, no, every heart is bad. There's nobody that's ever turned to me on their own. And yet, my mercy is more than that. It's enough to say you are forgiving if you trust in Jesus. And then you become righteous and receive the rewards that come with righteousness. It's a beautiful exchange. All right, so for Abraham, hearing again all these blessings that are awaiting for him, obviously huge assurance for him. So that first smaller section, this conversation between God and the angels, big assurance for Abraham. That first half is full of great things for him. All is going well. And then the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, that it would be punished and God would deal with them. Abraham over listening that second part, that's a mixed bag for Abraham. You say, why? Punishing the evil is a good thing. We've established that. For Abraham, it's a little bit complicated. If you remember back when Abraham and Lot split up because the land couldn't contain all the people and animals that they had because God already started to bless them. Remember where Lot ended up? Chapter 13, we were told that Lot had moved his tent as far as Sodom. So Abraham is overhearing this and he says, great, Lord, I love that you're blessing me. Love that I'm going to have a child. All these things are going to come true. And also Sodom and Gomorrah, really great. You're punishing those dirt bags over there. And oh, wait a minute. My nephew is there. His family is there. That means this impending judgment of God on this is very personal for Abraham. His nephew is there. This his nephew who he's taken care of since he was just a little kid, a baby, an infant, essentially, when his father, Abraham's brother, had died. He's taken care of me. He's like a son to him. God destroys the city. He destroys his nephew. So that's where we come into the next section. Abraham, what would you do? Abraham does the only thing he knows to do. He pleads his case before God. Something's got to be done here. And so this is where we see that God actually hears our pleas. And we'll get to the second part, that he knows our hearts. God hears our pleas. He knows our hearts. We read in verse 22 that as the two men, the angels of the Lord, went onward to Sodom, Abraham took the opportunity to hang back with God. It just says he drew near. I just think to myself, what an awesome privilege that the Lord gives Abraham in this moment. Imagine you've gotten to overhear a conversation between the Lord, two angels, and as you watch the angels walk off into the quiet of the day, you think to yourself, you know what I think I'll do? I'm just going to kick back here with the Lord. I'm just going to stay back and talk to him for a bit. And even as I wrote those words on the page, I was quickly reminded, I said, wait a minute, isn't that exactly what prayer is? It is actually casting out those, letting all those other worldly things fade out into the cool or the hot of the day and kicking back and just being with the Lord for a little bit. We have that same privilege. God was here in some sort of flesh, but we have, if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. He is more real to you than Abraham seeing some form face to face. He's real. That's the deposit on your heart. And we get that opportunity to hang back with the Lord anytime we want. That's just an aside to say, let's continue to make good use of that privilege. Let's continue to pray to the Lord because he hears us. He wants to hear us and hear from us. Back to the story. While Abraham has God's ear, he starts giving his pleas for the city. The first plea is, Lord, if you find 50 righteous people, won't you spare the whole city? And then there's this whole exchange of asking for, well, what about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? And I don't know if you had a sense while we read this, but just if I was with the Lord, I'm like, just stop. What are you doing? But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. So what in the world is going on there? What is going on? And I'm not sure we can really know with certainty exactly all the ins and outs of that exchange, but there's a few things we can definitely say about it. One is, the first is the question of why start with 50 righteous? Lord, what if there's 50 righteous people in this crazy messed up city over here? Won't you spare it? You won't judge them all the same way, right? And of course, God would not. He would not convict the righteous, right? And so maybe he starts with those 50 because there's some precedence maybe for that time that a lot of cities were on average 100 people. Maybe he's shooting for half. Maybe if half the people are good there, Lord, would you spare him for that? And maybe he just thought to himself and he's thinking through the stories he's heard of Sodom and Gomorrah and he's like, ooh, that might be shooting too high. Those are really wicked people. And so he keeps dropping number after number after number. Maybe that's what's going on. He's saying, Lord, do you see the whole thing glass half full or glass half empty? Can we work with this? Well, we can say for certain that each request Abraham makes of the Lord is met with the mercy of God. God agrees. He says, if I found each one of those numbers of righteous people, then I would not destroy the city on their account. And then notice God doesn't let him get to the final, Lord, if there's just one. God basically at 10 says, yeah, you got it, 10, I won't destroy it, I'm going now. God walks off. And so he ends that conversation. We just read, the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham. It's clear that God knew exactly what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's probably obvious as we think through it that the reason God could agree to all of Abraham's pleas is that there weren't those numbers of righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And it did not impact what God already had planned to do. In God's kindness, he lets him plead for the city. He lets him intercede for the people. And I think he knew as well the heart of Abraham. What Abraham was really saying is, would you spare my nephew Lot? That's really, I think, what Abraham was asking here. I mean, it feels like he was beating around the bush a little bit and he just kept trying harder and harder and harder. But I think God knew all that. He's sovereign. He sovereignly reigns and rules over all things. He knew all of that. So he not only knew what and let him plead before him, but he knew his heart. And the same is for us. God has his sovereign plans. His plans will not change, but he invites us into those plans in a multitude of different ways. And we never, even if we knew God's plan, like Abraham was overhearing, God has an infinite number of options. We think we know how something would happen. If he says he's going to do this, well, there's only one way that can happen, not in God's economy. So there is room we don't understand, and that's partly the mystery of prayer, is how is it, if God already knows what he's going to do, why pray? Well, it's because we don't know what God is going to do and how we align with God's will in the process of that. God aligned that Abraham's heart. What Abraham wanted was mercy. God's a merciful God. So Abraham prayed and pleaded for mercy for the city, ultimately for Lot and his family. I think before we leave that point, there's a few things we learn about for ourselves for pleading before the Lord that is worth noting. First, we need to make our plea for God in line with the relationship we have with him. Verse 23 read that Abraham drew near. Didn't say he was skittish or afraid. He had confidence that God was with him and that he was safe to draw near. If you're in Christ, you have all the confidence you need in order to draw near to the throne, God's throne of grace at any point and ask for what you need in your time of need. And plead for mercy. Also, we should make our pleas to God according to God's character. Verse 24 shows us that. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fares the wicked. Abraham isn't manipulating God. It's a long-handed way of saying maybe, but he's saying that he knows the heart of God in the sense that he blesses the righteous and he judges the wicked. Both are part and parcel of his perfect sovereign will. And the third thing about our pleas is that we should do it with humility. God is not a magic genie that we rub the lamp and get what we want. When we plead, he's willing to listen to our pleas, but we come with humility. Abraham says, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I am who I am, but dust and ashes. Who am I to ask my maker for something? But you told me that I can. So I will. I will ask." Let me wrap all this up with a few observations. First, God's sovereign plan, there's always built-in room for mercy. We've got to remember that God is a merciful God. He has his plans. He's established his plans. They're laid out. And within those plans is mercy, kindness, justice. Through Jesus, God made a way for the wicked to be forgiven, to receive mercy and blessing through a life lived from that point for righteousness' sake. We couldn't have made that up. That is an amazing thing that God has had in store for us. That's always been the plan. The other good news is that God will always do things based on his righteousness and justice. And yet he invites us to plead for mercy, which he's always willing to give. We can be reassured that he hears our pleas, and be confident that he will act mercifully according to his mercy that he has already planned out. And lastly, good news for those who are the righteous, those who have been wronged at the hands of the wicked. Even if no justice in this world is done, God will ultimately justly judge those who have done wicked, those who have remained wicked, those who have not come to Christ, those who remain in their wickedness. And so justice will be done. So all this should be assurance to all of us who are in Christ, that there is assurance that we can come before our Father, that there is blessing in righteousness, both living it out and receiving it from the Lord, and that justice will be done. Jesus is coming back to make all things good and right and new so that we can live in righteousness with him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that, Lord, that though things around us look very much like they're in chaos, Lord, that you still reign and rule perfectly over all things. And Lord, we know we can be confused by your plans. We can misunderstand or not understand them. But Lord, we know you rule and reign with righteousness and justice. Lord, I pray that that would be impressed upon our hearts, that that would assure us in our own lives. And Lord, that you'd receive glory as we live that out day by day. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.